Have your Bibles tonight. 2 Samuel 14. Now I want to draw your attention tonight to chapter 13 and verse number 37, 38, and 39. We'll start there, sort of set the scene. Now, David was a great man. And so for the first almost 40 years of his life, David was known only by one thing, as a man of God that always did right. And a brilliant tactician as a general, a great king, a kind, generous man. And he stayed back from one battle to relax a little bit and saw Bathsheba bathing and fell into lust for her. And as you know the story, committed immorality. And everything about David's life changed. And I want to encourage you tonight to live strong in Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians, be strong in the Lord. And the Bible says in James that the old devil is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I read an article today that down in the northern part of the Amazon, they found a new electric eel. Brand new, no record of them on earth. And it is unique for two reasons. Number one, they get together in a pack, surround the fish that they want, and electrocute them, and then eat them. And it's the most powerful electric shock of any fish in the world. 860 volts, they measured it. Now, you begin to think about that. They sort of surround the fish that they want. They're swimming around, not making much attention, and the fish doesn't realize what's happening, and two or three of these eels get around the fish or multiple fish and shock them and they're gone. Sort of reminded me of the old devil. He sort of gets around us and gets up close to us through a worldly friend or through some measure that attracts us and then zaps us. He says, you know, be careful, the old devil. He's as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so the old devil attacked David, and it was a weakness. I don't have any idea why it was a weakness. He had many wives, and they were beautiful, but yet he just fell into sin. The flesh is inexplicable. The desire for things that cross the line of God is in all of our hearts. And we have to fight it. We have to say no to it. We have to stand up to our flesh. And through the power of Christ, learn to make a habit of saying no to our flesh and saying yes to Christ. And everybody in this room, we have certain tendencies that the old devil attracts us with. Some it's money. Some it's immorality. Some it's popularity or it's position. Well, David, up until chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, did everything right. But it seems as though when he messed up there, many things began to do what was wrong. So notice, if you would, in verse 37, but Absalom fled. Now, Absalom has killed his brother for raping his sister. In other words, Absalom had a beautiful sister, and he killed Amnon for killing his brother, for raping his sister. He had his sister come live with him. And does anybody know the penalty for killing someone? It's stoning. So Absalom wasn't going to stick around. So he fled to his grandfather's, verse 37. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai to his grandfather, king of Geshur. And you'll notice David mourned for his son every day. David loved Absalom. There was something appealing about Absalom, and David just loved him. Now, Absalom killed the firstborn. So he accomplished two things. Number one, he got rid of the firstborn and he paid back Amnon for raping his sister. So it served two purposes. Now there is nobody between him and the throne of David. So notice, if you would, verse 38. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. So David is conflicted. He wants to go be with Amnon, with Absalom. He wants to go tell him that he loves him. But he's also comforted because Amnon should have been punished. Now David would fight a lion and a bear and whip Goliath, but he couldn't face up to his son and say, "Son, you didn't do the right thing," and punish him however he wanted. He could have banished him from the kingdom for 2 years. He could have flogged him and said, "Now it's over. You shouldn't have killed your brother, but I understand it's over." He could have, David, taken care of Amnon himself. He had 2 full years to punish Amnon, but he didn't do it. For some reason, David didn't have the courage to do the right thing many times after this sin with Bathsheba. Now you'll notice, verse 1 of chapter 14. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, who's his general, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. He would talk to him and he would hear him say, "Man, you know, how's Absalom? Have you heard from Absalom? How's he doing? You know, man, you know, like to see him, but, you know, can't." And so David didn't address it. Joab said, "You know, I wished I could get David and Absalom back together. I wished I could get David to forgive Absalom." Now, notice, if you would, in the outline, you'll see the topic sentence. Right relationships are important for all of us. This is how we deal with other people. We must forgive to avoid bitterness. Now, let's just say something in our life comes along and something happens to us. Somebody does something to us. Somebody says something. Somebody does something to us and it hurts us. It could be a husband. It could be a wife. It could be a neighbor. It could be a boss. It could be another employee. It could even be a son or daughter. But someone says something and it hurts us and it sticks in our heart. Now, folks, number one, you can never let anything stick. You have to forgive everyone for everything done to you, because everything sticks is like a splinter in your finger. It doesn't matter how small it is, it's going to fester. And bitterness festers and festers, and we begin to have ill feelings toward that person, and then it sort of bleeds over and gets in our attitude, and we become sort of rough and crusty toward everybody. We pick the people we want to be good to, but it begins to affect us. Now, notice, if you would, in the outline, Roman number one, Joab noticed the king missed Absalom, and Joab devised a plan to get them back together. He was afraid David would never forgive Absalom. Now, understand, it was 2 years before Absalom killed Amnon. David didn't forgive Amnon, nor did he address it. So there's 2 years. Then Absalom kills Amnon and runs for his life and is gone for 3 years. And David doesn't address that. So 5 years, David hadn't addressed the feelings in his heart. Things going on. If you tolerate something once, it will come back again until you address it and say, "I don't want that thing again." David had a weakness after the sin with Bathsheba that he couldn't see the things in his own life as well he could see, as well he could see things in others' lives. Now, I want you to understand the Holy Spirit can help you see things in your life. But David realized that later on in his life, so he writes Psalm 139, the last two verses, 23 and 24, he said, "Search me, O God, and know me, try my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. I can't see it, Lord, sometimes, but you got to show it to me." So you have to do two things. You have to say, "Lord, show me my sin." You have to have a willingness. If you want to be a great Christian, if you want to be great in the eyes of the Lord and have a wonderful testimony, you have to see the sin in your life. So I've got to get up and say, "Lord, show me my sin, because I don't want any of it there." Now, David didn't want it there, but he couldn't see it. So I think one of the penalties of his sin was he was a little blind to his own self. So for 3 years, he doesn't call his son home. Does anybody recall how Nathan approached David to get him to understand that he had sinned with Bathsheba? Because it had been a year and he didn't do anything about that. He had offended the Lord and he didn't take care of it for a whole year. And then he doesn't take care of Amnon for 2 years. Then he doesn't call his son back for 3 years. So you can see it keeps progressing, getting worse and worse. He sort of covers up things. That was never David before that. "Whoso covereth the sin shall not prosper." Proverbs 28:13. You and I need to learn we can never cover up the things that are in our heart. We have to get them out and say, "Lord, forgive me." We have to recognize them, ask the Lord to forgive us, and to clean out our heart, or bitterness will get in your heart. Now, notice if you would. A in the outline, David missed Absalom every day. You saw that? He was longing for Absalom. Oh, my goodness. And notice in verse 37 of chapter 13, and David mourned for his son every day. Can you imagine being that grieved and yet not doing anything about it? Now, there was a right way to handle it. And listen, folks, every offense that happens to you, there is a right way to handle it. And as a child of God, he will show you the right way if you'll listen, look for it. So you may say, "Well, I'm not handling this situation." Hey, I'll tell you, there's a lot of situations in life that I don't know how to handle. But I come in this room like I did today. So, "Lord, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen with this. I need your wisdom today. Lord, I don't have an answer for this, but you do." And you know, the Lord worked it all out perfectly. Better than I could have asked for. So all I'm trying to say to you is that it's okay to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I need your guidance. Lord, I know there's something in my heart. Help me get rid of it." And the Lord will. But you have to be willing to confess it to the Lord. "Lord, I know I don't like that person. Would you forgive me? I want to like them. I want it to be right between me and them." And you have to address the thing that they did to you, to the Lord. Now notice if you would, B in the outline, David was too proud to call him back to make things right with Absalom. So you'll notice, Joab gets to thinking, "Now David's my friend, he's also my king, I'm his general. But I remember when Nathan wanted David to see his sin, David went for a year and wouldn't address it. So Nathan told him a story. And David's heart toward judgment and fairness made him see his own sin. So he said, "I'll do the same thing." So notice what he does. In verse number 2, Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman. Now, Tekoa was known as sort of a wild area. Just people not doing the right thing and just sort of a wild area. And so there's this woman that tried to do the right thing in the midst of that. He said, "I'll get her." And said unto her, "I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner." Fake to be a mourner. "And put down mourning apparel, anoint not thyself with oil, but be as the woman that had a long time mourning for the dead. I want you to have wrinkles in your face. I want you to be sad of spirit. I really want you to be as though you've mourned and cried for a long time. You need bags under your eyes. I need you to just really work at it for me. Then I want you to go to King David. Now watch. And he comes up with an elaborate story that touches David's heart. Notice verse 4. And when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and did obeisance and said, "Help, O king." She appeals to his kingship. She appeals to his godly judgment. David wanted to help people. And that was the reason why he got so mad when Nathan told him the story of that one rich man that took the only lamb out of another man's house and killed it and ate it and gave it to his rich friend that came in. David said, "That man's going to die. I can't believe he'd do something with the gall of that." And Nathan said, "You're the man." He went, "Oh, no. Oh." And it broke his heart. So, again, another story. Verse 5, and the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" She answered, "I'm indeed a widow woman," which she was not. "And mine husband is dead," which he was not. "And thine handmaid had two sons." We don't know if that's true or not. But the story's not true. "And they strove together in the field." Notice my two boys got to fighting in the field. "And there was none to part them." There's nobody to stop them from killing each other. "And the one smote the other and slew him. So one of my sons killed the other son. Behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid. And they said, 'Deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him.'" So they're going to pay back the older brother or the brother that had killed the other brother. And so now she would lose both sons and have no heir. And that was the worst thing in Israel, to have no one to give your inheritance to. No one to carry on your name. And so she tells the story and said, "We will destroy the heir also," in the middle of the verse 7. "So they shall quench my coal which is left. They'll quench my family name which is left in my son. And shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth." All of his inheritance will go to someplace else, because there's no son to leave it to. The king said unto the woman, "Go to thine house, and I'll give charge concerning thee." Let me think about this a little while. And the woman of Tekoa said, verse 9, unto the king, "My lord, O the king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house. The king and his throne be guiltless." Look, could you pause just for a minute before you go do that? Then she said, "I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldst not suffer the revenger of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son." Now, you remember the Old Testament. When someone kills someone, somebody from the slain family became an avenger. And he would hunt down that person and kill him, and it was legal. They didn't have a police force. So if someone killed a person, then somebody from the dead person's family would take it upon their shoulders. It was required by law to go after the person, hunt them down, and slay them. Now, they had 24 cities in Israel. They're called cities of refuge. So if you had killed somebody by accident or on purpose, you would flee to that city of refuge. They would give judgment, hear the story of the avenger, hear your story, and make a decision. And if they believed you, then the avenger couldn't kill you. You were in a city of refuge till the high priest died. But if you were guilty, they turned you over to the avenger and you were killed. Now, that's what's happening. One of the family members is coming after this other son. Well, David understands it. It's perfectly legal. It's exactly the way they operate. So you'll notice, look, David, you got to make a decision quickly because the avenger's after my son. She didn't count on him saying, "Let me think about it." So she hurries him up and says, "Look, the avenger's after my son." And notice verse 11, the last part, "As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. So David says, I promise you, no one will touch your son. He's not going to die for this. Then the woman said in verse 12, let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, say on. The woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king does speak this thing as one which is faulty. Whoa. O king, you're speaking out both sides of your mouth. You don't want my son to die and the avenger to kill him, but you won't bring your own son Absalom home. And all of Israel suffers because everybody knows the story. He did the right thing. He was the avenger of Amnon's sin. And now he's running for his life, but you won't bring him home. That's what's right. So notice, which is faulty in the thing, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. For we must needs die. All of us are going to die before you take care of this. And there is water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God give any respect to persons. But you'll notice, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. So there's a way you can bring him home. Would you consider it? Now therefore, that I am come to speak of thee unto my lord the king, is because the people have made me afraid. And thine handmaid said, I shall now speak unto the king, and it may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid. Maybe I can express to you, king, in this story, that you make faulty judgment, that you don't want my son to die because he's my heir, and Absalom is your heir, and you've banished him. Bring him home, so we can have a happy nation again. And notice, if you would, in verse number 18. Then the king answered and said unto the woman, hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask. Okay, I've heard you. I'm listening to what you say. I got one question for you. And the woman said, let my lord the king speak now. King said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? Did Joab put you up to this? He knew Joab loved him and Joab loved Absalom, and he wanted them back together again. Verse 19, as thy soul liveth, my lord, the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from aught that my lord the king hath spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, and he put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid, to fetch about this form of speech hath thy servant Job done this thing. And my lord is wise, according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all things that are in the earth. The king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. You're right. Joab, I was wrong. I banished Absalom. I was wrong. I did it. You're right. Do you remember what David said when Nathan said, thou art the man, and you've taken the little ewe lamb? And David said, you're right. I've sinned. David was willing to confess anytime he saw it. Now, folks, there's two things about being right. One, you have to see it. The Holy Spirit has to show it to you. But you and I have to be willing to let it be seen. That's the reason David learned, Lord, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me and show me. And number two, you have to be humble enough and broken enough to say, you're right. I did it. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Notice, if you would, in the outline, see, we're going to go back up a little bit. I wanted to tell you the story, and then we'll go back and fill in the blanks. David was angry that Amnon, his son, was killed by Absalom, but glad that Amnon was punished. So David was conflicted, but he didn't take care of it himself. Notice D, Joab must have heard of the story. Nathan told David that got David to repent to God. So E, Joab found a wise woman from Tekoa, and he asked her to tell a story about two sons. He made up the story, gave it to her, rehearsed it with her, said, now go tell the king. Then he wanted David to make a decision after hearing the story that would strike conviction in his own heart. I want, Lord, you to touch David's heart and he can make a decision. One, she claimed to be a widow. Two, she said one of her sons killed the other. Three, she told of the extended family that wanted to kill the living son. She would have no namesake left. Four, she was pleading for David to protect her living son, even though he had killed her other son. I hope you can see the way the story fit David's life, and it helped David to see it. Illustrations are meant to help us to see things in our life. Notice, five, David felt compassion and promised her living son would not be killed according to the law. Now, I skip four. She was pleading for David to protect her living son, even though he had killed her son. So you've got the story. Notice, if you would, number six. Then she asked David why he would not forgive. Wow. What a soul-searching question. Why would not forgive Absalom, even though he had killed his brother in punishment or in justice for raping Tamar? So it should not have been that Absalom had to punish his brother. David should have done that. Folks, tonight, if you're a parent, you must take care of things and not let things lay around. You must take care of things even though it's not fun. You must pray about things, ask God for wisdom, and then make a decision and help your children. Correct them if necessary. Punish them if necessary. But you must not be silent. David was silent as a parent, and it opened the door for Absalom. Absalom waited 2 years to kill his brother. But if you read Jonadab's words, he said in chapter 13, he said, it was planned from the first day that Absalom was going to kill Amnon. For 2 years he plotted. If David would have called Amnon in, prayed about it for a week, 2 weeks, a month, called Amnon in and said, Amnon, what you did was wrong, and punished him, then it would have been done. And the kingdom could have been happy. But when you and I leave a splinter of sin in our life, or we live a splinter of sin that we've got towards someone else, it always affects us. It takes away our joy. I want you to notice Psalm 51, if you would. Let's turn over there real quickly. It was a psalm written about a year or more after David committed immorality. We don't know exactly when it was, but we know it was written after David confessed his sin, but it was at least a year after. So David is conflicted and convicted for 1 year. Notice what happens. Look in verse number 4. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Once David realized he had sinned, he realized it was against God. Every sin is against the Lord. Every bitterness is against the Lord. I mean, the first thing that happens, we say, Lord, I'm sorry. And then, John, forgive me. Mary, forgive me. Every one of those. Or, I forgive you. Now, notice if you would, we've sinned against the Lord. Notice if you would in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop. I'm dirty. I feel dirty. And I shall be clean. Wash me. And I shall be whiter than snow. As long as there's something in your heart toward somebody else, you're going to feel dirty. As long as you're holding something against your mate, you're going to feel dirty. As long as you've got something toward somebody at work and you ignore them, you're going to feel dirty. Notice verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Your joy is going to be taken away. Notice verse 8. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You're not going to feel well. It affects the way we feel. I've known people that have gotten bitter about something. Maybe something happened, and a car accident, and they weren't treated right, and they got bitter. I remember whenever I ended up having a drunk driver hit. We were taking some young people on a trip, and there were a driver and myself, and four drunks hit us in the back, and hit us so hard that when we got out to look, now we were in a 15 passenger van, and we'd hit braked, so they hit the bumper dead center at the front of their car, missed their bumper. It moved their motor to where the drunk guy was sitting right here, and he could change his oil right there it was. It brought his motor all the way back. Now, they got out. They were laughing, cussing, walking around. My brother-in-law had to have disc surgery. He's had to have it cleaned up again. And 6 months later, I had to have the same surgery, disc surgery. It wrecked my life for 4 or 5 months. You know, I begin to think about those guys. Man, those guys, they had to pay for that. And you know what they did? One of them was a lawyer, so he immediately filed bankruptcy. So no, you couldn't sue him. Now, I wasn't going to sue him, but my brother-in-law was trying to get his medical bills paid. That would have been nice for me. But I looked at it and I said, Lord, that's so unfair. And yet, in my heart, I had to just say, look, let it go. Let it go. I didn't know their names. It's possible to get bitter and hold something against people you don't even know. They just said something or did something. And that affects your heart. Everything of bitterness, you have to let it go. You have to let it go. Or it will destroy you. You notice, to make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken, it affects you physically. And notice, if you would, in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. It affects your attitude. It affects the inward spirit, your heart. Folks, you have to forgive anything and everything quickly, or it will get to your heart. And the old devil knows that. So he tries to get in our thoughts and say, that wasn't fair. That wasn't right. Do you remember when he slithered up to Eve and said, hath God said? Did God really say you couldn't eat of that tree? Hath God said? He began to question God. He began to put in her mind, well, did God really say that? Is that really true? You notice, if you would, keep reading verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I want to be happy to be a Christian, but you're not if you've got bitterness in your heart. It's taken away from you. And notice, uphold me with thy free spirit. Everyone likes to be happy-go-lucky. In other words, I like to have everything taken care of. There's a joy in my heart. I like to have a joyful spirit. That's all gone. And notice, if you would, in verse number 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. What God wants from you is not a $100 bill in the offering. It's not, I'll go to church every time the doors are open for the next month. It's not you making sacrifices to God. It is you having a broken spirit. Lord, I see my sin. I'm sorry for it. That's what God wants. Notice, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. So understand tonight, David had lost all those things. And so he said, look, okay, bring my son home. Now watch this, if you would, in verse number 21. And the king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore and bring the young man Absalom again. Go get my son Absalom. And I can sure he say, well, I'm excited to see Absalom. And then the old devil gets on his shoulder and says, do you really want to see him? You do know he killed Amnon, your firstborn. Yeah. So notice what happens. Verse 22, Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, "Today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight. Now I know I'm important to you, O king, because you're willing to bring home your son, and you wouldn't do that for anybody else for all these years." Verse 23, so Joab arose, went to Geshur, brought Absalom to Jerusalem, and the king said, "Let him turn aside to his own house, and let him not see my face." David, what's wrong with your heart? David, do you realize this is going to ruin your heart? "I don't want to see his face. Let him turn aside." Now, do you realize what happens now? 2 years he doesn't speak to his son. Now while he's in the same city. So now it's been 5 years and he's not talked to his son. Folks, that should never happen to God's people. But it will happen if you think, if you allow your thoughts to pay somebody back. That's the reason the Bible says that we have to be careful. "Whoso lusteth after a woman hath committed adultery already. Whosoever hateth his brother has committed murder already." God is trying to get you to understand you have to control your thoughts, because once you begin to think it, it is in reality the truth in your heart. It's what you would do if you could get away with it and nobody knew. So he said, look, protect your heart. So David's got to let it go. It's been 5 years, David. Let it go. Now notice, if you would, in Roman numeral 2, David admitted he had treated Absalom wrong and told Joab to bring his son back home. 3, Joab was thrilled and went and brought Absalom to the king. Roman numeral 4, David changed his mind and only partially forgave Absalom. Now, okay, he can come back and live in Jerusalem. He can come back and be there, but he can't see my face. Now, I want you to notice, A, David told Joab that Absalom could go to his house and live free of punishment, except he would not see the king's face or talk to him. So he brought him back, spared his life, but said, "You can't talk to me. That's your punishment." B, David refused to completely forgive for 2 more years. Bitterness always results from unforgiveness. Take your Bible and turn real quickly to 2 Samuel 15 and look at verse 7. "And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, 'I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I vowed unto the Lord in Hebron, and I'll serve the Lord,' in verse 8. And in verse 10, Absalom sent spies." So you know what happened in those 5 years? Absalom's thinking, "I'm going to take over the kingdom. I'm going to pay my dad back. I'm going to steal his kingdom." So he brings David. David brings him back after 3 years to Jerusalem and says, "Now you can live free of punishment, but you can't see my face." So he goes around and starts making inroads into people's hearts and says, "Look, I wish the king would make good judgments here, but if I were a king, I would. But let me help you with it." He's the heir to the throne. Nobody thought a thing about it. So he begins in the next chapter the plot to take over the kingdom in payment for his dad's bitterness. So understand, when you and I don't do things right, when we don't forgive like we should, other people try to pay us back, unless they're truly spiritual people. And they can forgive the hurt of our unforgiveness. So notice, if you would, see in the outline, then after Absalom burned Joab's field to get his attention, Joab convinced David to seize Absalom. So what happens is, Absalom is waited for 6 months, another 6 months, a year, another 6 months, and now barley harvest is back ready. It's harvests are up, all the crops are up, and everybody's got to have stuff to eat. So you grow your own food. There's no grocery store. So he looks at his servant and says, that's Joab's field right next to me, isn't it? He said, "Yeah, go get a torch and light his field on fire, his barley field. Burn up his food, and he'll come running to me." So apparently, notice what's happened. in verse number 28 of 2 Samuel 14. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have him to have sent him to the king. Hey, Joab, you brought me here. Would you go to the king and ask him? But he would not come to him. Joab feels bad too. So David's put Joab in a bad spot. So you'll notice, and when he sent him again the second time, he would not come. So he sent for him the first time, he wouldn't come. Sent for him the second time, he wouldn't come. Says, well, I know a way to get him to come. I'll go set his new Mercedes on fire, his new chariot. I'll find something, his food source. So go set that on fire. So notice, verse 30. He said unto his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house and said unto him, wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? Why'd you do that? And Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, wherefore am I not come from Geshur? Why am I here if you're not going to forgive me? If you're not going to talk to me, why am I here? It had been good for me now to have been there still. I should have stayed with my grandfather in Geshur. Now therefore let me see the king's face. And if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. If he feels like I did the wrong thing, then kill me. But let's get this thing out of the way. Absalom did more right than his own dad. He presented himself for death and said he can kill me if he thinks it's the right thing to do. But let's get the bitterness out of our system. Folks, tonight, every Christian, you've got to get forgiveness and never let the other person do it. The greatest of Christians rush to get rid of forgiveness. I want to forgive you before you ever have a chance to come to me. I just want to forgive it. And that way it's done with. And so when you come to me about something, I say, oh, I forgave that a long time ago. Many times somebody has come to me and said, Pastor, I did this or I said this about you, or I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I said, hey, I don't remember it. So understand, we're supposed to forgive and forget and let it go. You said, Pastor, how do you forgive and forget? One way, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can help you do anything you ought to do. You can't do it yourself, but the Lord of heaven can help you do it. Now notice, if you would, Roman numeral 5, we'll close. We must forgive immediately and completely to prevent bitterness and the loss of precious time with the Lord. We lose his presence, his joy, and with people, we lose fellowship. Now, I want to close with this verse. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Verse 31, quickly. Ephesians 4, 31. You might want to put this verse down at the very number, Roman number 5. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In other words, any ill feelings of malice you have and bitterness you have, put it away from you. Now, if God tells us to do that, you can do it. It may take a lot of prayer, but you can do it. Notice, and be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, there's that broken spirit, forgiving one another, send it away. Even as God, when you have trouble, say, how can I send it away? Remember what Jesus Christ did for you. Even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. There are no excuses that any of us have for holding on to a grudge, for having ill feelings towards somebody. Many a husband and wife have a rough marriage because they won't forgive, or they won't ask for forgiveness. Don't be like David. Don't let something last 2 years. Don't let it last 2 days. Don't let it last 2 hours. Let not the sun go down in your wrath or your bitterness. Always go to the person and say, look, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I was out of town this week, and a man came up to me. I didn't remember who he was. Didn't even know him. He said, hey, you helped me with my marriage many years ago. It had to have been 18, 20 years ago. And he said, do you remember me? I said, please forgive me, but I do not. He said, we're still married, so it must have worked. He said, you know the one thing that I remembered? It's got me through. He took me and he took his face, he looked at me and he said, look at your wife and say, I did it. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? He said, that saved my marriage. Because I learned to say I'm sorry. Can I tell you something tonight? All of us, look yourself in the mirror. Go to the person that you've got something against and say, look, I'm sorry I've been bitter toward you. Will you forgive me? If you've done something, go to that person and say, look, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? It's not, hey, you know, if I offended you, I'm sorry. No, it's not. I'm sorry. I did it. Will you forgive me? I want to be right with you. And it gives that person the freedom to send it away. David didn't do that. And the end result was tens of thousands of people died defending David because his son took back the kingdom from him. It would have never happened if those 5 years David would have said, call Absalom, I want to tell him I'm sorry, I forgive him. Tonight, forgive. Let's bow our heads for the prayer tonight. Ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. If you need to come and pray for somebody, I'd urge you to do that. Lord Jesus, speak to hearts tonight. Lord, hear our prayers. If there's something between us and you, show it to us that we might confess it and have power with you. In your name we pray.